A few weeks ago, I ran into one of our members at a wedding, and he said to me, "Hey, Pastor Michael, I saw that the new sermon series coming up is entitled The Problem with God. Are you sure you need a whole series for that? Because I think I can answer what the problem of God is in one word." And of course, I was intrigued by this, so I said, "Well, okay, maybe you can save me some time. Go ahead, tell me what the one word is." And he said, "The only problem with God is us." The only problem with God is us. Now, I certainly see his point. In the words of one of our staff members this week, the church can certainly sometimes be the hot mess express. We know this is true, right? Sometimes we are a mess, and sometimes we mess up. And throughout this entire series, we have been exploring the several different problems cited by people as to why they either left the church or they're hanging by a thread with their faith. They're on the verge of walking away from their belief in God. And so we've talked about different things. We've talked about the new wave of atheism that rose up after September 11th. We've talked about misconceptions about who God is and how that can sometimes lead to disappointment and frustration and lead to people falling away from church and falling away from faith. We've talked about the challenge of science, the challenge of human suffering in the world. We've talked about self-sufficiency and how sometimes we don't want to believe in God because we don't want to give up control over our lives. And so we've talked about all those things, but when I look back over the last 18 years that I've spent in ministry and I think about all the deconversion stories people have told me, reasons why they say they no longer want to be a part of church, I got to tell you that the number one reason given by people is us. And it's not even close. There's not a close second to that. And I'm guessing you can attest to that as well. In fact, I'm going to guess that you can fill in this blank without hesitation. Are you ready? Okay, just want to make sure you're out there. I used to go to church, but the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Of course, that's the fill in the blank. Church is full of hypocrites. That's what we hear all the time, right? But that, I got to tell you, I think that is categorically wrong, by the way. It's not full. There's always room for a few more. But let's talk about that word hypocrite just for a minute. When we get our English word hypocrite from the Greek word hypokrites. And I know you already knew that, but let me also share with you what hypokrites means. It means it was from Greek theater. It was a term from Greek theater, and it means actor, stage player, pretender. In Greek theater, the actors always played more than one role. So they had all these multiple roles, and the way you could tell the difference when they would come out on stage, you could tell which character they were playing at that particular moment, is they wore masks. Masks that looked like these. So the actor would go backstage, put on a different mask, come back out, and they would act like that character in the play. That's how you could tell who they were. They were literally wearing masks. Over time, though, the meaning of hypokrites was extended to include anyone who was wearing any kind of mask. Not just literal mask, but also figurative mask. Anybody who was pretending to be someone or something they were not. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus frequently calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. He calls them hypokrites because they were guilty of saying one thing and doing another. They were guilty of prescribing these ways of being, these behaviors for other people, but not being willing to live into those behaviors themselves. They would ask the Jewish people to be burdened with things that they themselves were unwilling to do. In other words, they were wearing a mask. And Jesus was tough on them. He had some very harsh words for scribes and Pharisees, and he more than 20 times in the Gospels called them hypocrites. Hypokrites. I think it's important to note, though, that when Jesus used the word hypocrite, he was not referring to people who tried to live up to his teachings and failed. I mean, you can read all the Gospels, and you'll never find Jesus refer to his disciples as hypocrites. But it's not because they didn't make mistakes. It's not because they didn't fail or mess up. They did, and they did it quite frequently, in fact. But a hypocrite wasn't someone who tried and failed. A hypocrite was somebody who was wearing a mask. Somebody who was talking a certain talk, but had no intentions of walking that walk. That was a hypocrite. Somebody who was acting like they were serving God when secretly they were just serving themselves. And I point that out because in our culture, sometimes the accusation of hypocrisy is leveled at people who are legitimately trying to live out the ideals of their faith, but they fall short. People who try and fail are not hypocritical. They are imperfect. Are you with me? People who try and fail are not hypocritical. They are imperfect. And there is a big difference between the two. Still, it is true. And when it comes to being followers of Jesus, there's no doubt that when it comes to people who have a problem with God, it is true that many times that problem is us. There's no doubt that when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, our faith and our actions have to go together, which brings us actually to our scripture passage for today from James chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happens, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you can be the solution. Can you do that for me? You can be the solution. If one of the problems that people have with God is us, the church, then certainly it is true that you can be, and we can be, the solution to that problem. Protestant reformer Martin Luther once called the book of James, which we just read from, the epistle of straw. He did not have a high estimation of the book of James. And the reason is that he was really worried that the book of James promoted the idea that you could somehow earn your salvation by doing good works. Now, Luther was adamant that you can only receive salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And so it can never, ever be earned through our good deeds. And of course, Luther is right. We can't earn our salvation. We can never do enough good things that it would make us right with God, that it would somehow even the debt between us and God. We could never do enough good things to do that. We can never be good enough in that regard. But it's also true that Luther misses the point of the book of James. Because James is writing to a Christian community, some of whom are claiming that they have faith, but without any outward evidence of that faith. And according to James, he wants to impress upon them that is impossible. Faith if it's real faith, is always accompanied by action. Faith and good works are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate the two. They're part of the same thing. And that's why the passage started off the way it did in verse 14 when James says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anybody?" No, that's James' answer. He's saying, listen, that kind of faith isn't faith at all. At least it's not faith that is alive. This is verse 17. "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." In other words, James is saying, look, faith and action are not two different things. Faith always involves action. Faith that is only belief, faith that is only just an intellectual assent to a certain idea, that is not faith at all. Faith is only faith when it results in and produces good works, good deeds, action. That's the only way it's truly faith. One time, Eddie Fox, who was the director of world evangelism for the World Methodist Council, was asked, which is more important, personal piety or social action? In other words, which is more important, faith or works? And this was Eddie Fox's answer. It's like breathing. Personal piety is how you breathe in. Social action is how you breathe out. The only way to know which one is more important is to ask which one you did last. I love that. Another way to say it is, faith is like breathing in. Good deeds is like breathing out. And the only way to know which one is more important is to ask which one you did last. It's faith and action are both as essential as inhaling and exhaling. I think that's what James is saying in this passage. And maybe it's clearest in verse 18 where he says, "Now someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." Because that's really the only way you can see my faith. It's the only way I can prove my faith. It's the only way I can produce fruit from my faith is if it leads to action. Anybody remember the game Follow the Leader? Simon Says. I don't know if kids play that anymore. I think they only play Fortnite these days. But you remember Follow the Leader and Simon Says. One time I heard Francis Chan talk about those games, and he says, you know, if you play Follow the Leader, you have to do what the leader does. So if the leader hops up and down and flaps his arms, you have to hop up and down and flap your arms. Not a good idea if you're standing here, apparently. But if the leader does that, you have to do that. But somehow in the church, we've changed how to play follow the Jesus. We've switched it up. And sometimes we let ourselves off the hook by saying stuff like, well, you know, you don't really have to hop and flap your arms. You can just do it in your heart. You can just believe that in your heart. You don't really have to do it. Well, how much sense does that make? I mean, Jesus says, follow me. He never says to anybody, I want you to believe these things about me in your heart. Oh, he says, follow me. He says, do the things that I do. Live the way that I live. Love the way that I love. Let me tell you how you have to put this faith into action. It's never just a belief that's up here and never lived out in your life. The same thing is true for Simon Says. You know, playing Simon Says as a kid, if Simon said something, you had to do it. As long as it was preceded by those words, Simon Says, you got to do it. Simon Says, rub your belly. Simon Says, pat your head. You have to do that. But when it comes to Jesus Says, we change it up to be like, well, you know, Jesus Says, so we need to memorize it. We got to learn to quote it in the Greek. Now, don't get me wrong, you know I love Greek words. But Jesus says, so let's learn to quote it in the Greek. Let's do a study about what Jesus said. In fact, Francis Chan said, you know, if I tell my daughter to go clean her room, she knows better than to come back a few hours later and say, Dad, I memorized what you said. I can say it in the Greek. In fact, in just a little bit, I've invited my friends to come over, and we're going to sit around, we're going to eat some donuts, and we're going to have a study about what it might look like to clean my room. Of course, that just doesn't cut it, right? Obedience requires more than just belief. It requires more than just intellectual assent or pondering about certain ideas. Faith, if it's real faith, has to lead to action. Yesterday I was reading an article in Christianity Today. It was written by a guy named Ed Stetzer, who is the Billy Graham Chair of Church Mission and Evangelism at Wheaton College. And the article was about the current cultural climate in the United States with regard to Christianity. And of course, Stetzer points out that it seems like the overall culture in the United States is becoming more and more hostile to the Christian faith. People are becoming more critical of the church. And Stetzer says that in many ways, we deserve this. We deserve the critique that is being leveled against us. Because it's true, many people who claim to be followers of Jesus, in the words of Stetzer, have grasped at political power at the expense of Christian values and commitments. That many followers of Jesus have grasped at political power at the expense of Christian values and commitments. I think he's right. Because sometimes I'll hear so-called Christian leaders speaking on the news, and sometimes they're backing this politician or that politician, or they're backing this policy, or they're reacting against this thing that happened. And I'll think to myself, when I contemplate the things that they are saying for everybody on national TV, I'll hear what they say and I'll think, gosh, I can't imagine Jesus ever saying that. I can't imagine, just given what we know about Jesus, I can't imagine him ever going along with that behavior or going along with that policy or backing that politician. Just knowing what we know about Jesus from the Gospels, I can't really fathom that. And other times I see what some of us followers of Jesus do and say in Jesus' name, and I can't help but think, I wonder what Jesus is thinking about that. I wonder if he's thinking, I spent 3 years with those people. I tried to pour into them. I taught them how to think and live. How could they have gotten it so wrong? Maybe sometimes Jesus is thinking, I can't believe I died for these ungrateful, selfish, unloving. Okay, maybe Jesus didn't think that, but I have to wonder what he is thinking sometimes. And in those moments, it's easy to think, gosh, I guess we just might be the biggest problem with God. From the moment Jesus called the church into existence with the calling of the very first disciples along the Sea of Galilee, from that moment forward, it is true. We have been falling short of the bar set for us by Jesus. Because after all, he said, follow me. And anybody who has legitimately tried to do that has learned very quickly how exasperatingly difficult it is. Because, I mean, Jesus taught some tough stuff. He taught things like, it's easy to love those who love you, but I insist that you have to love those who don't love you. You have to love your enemies. I mean, Jesus taught that. He's pretty adamant about it. He also taught that, we have to forgive. And it's one thing to forgive one or two times, minor offenses. But Jesus was adamant that we have to forgive until we lose count. And it's not just minor offenses, it's major ones too. We have to forgive. It's part of what it means to follow him. And we know that our natural tendency is to take care of our own, to watch out for ourselves, to be cutthroat, you know, survival of the fittest. But Jesus commands us to be servants and to put other people's needs above our own. And then, you know, I think, you know, given the fact that we're called to live like Jesus lives and love like Jesus loved, it's not surprising that we'd fail. In fact, what's surprising is that amazingly, there have always been at least some Christians throughout history who have managed to be faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's amazing. It's not amazing that we fail to live up to Jesus' teachings and standards. It's amazing that any of us ever do. It's amazing when followers of Jesus manage to put their faith in action and live out the calling of Jesus. In that same Ed Stetzer article that I was talking about a few minutes ago, he wrote this. In the mid-3rd century A.D., a plague hit Carthage. Reportedly, as many as 5,000 people died in one day as a result. In the midst of this suffering, St. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, defied custom in leading Christians to remain in the city to care for the sick. Those Christians did something completely countercultural for their time. They stayed to care for the sick and dying. They didn't focus primarily on their own safety or convenience, and they didn't just solely care for their own. Rather, they entered into the suffering of their unbelieving neighbors in an effort to convey Christ's love. In other words, they put faith into action. They were the solution. And it's not just Christians in Carthage in the 3rd century. Now, sure, the church has always had its fair share of hypocrites. We've always had folks who pretend. We've always had some people who are saying one thing and doing another. And we've always had failures and mistakes. Absolutely, all that is true. When your goal is to be like Jesus, I kind of think that's inevitable. But what is amazing to me is that we've also had, throughout the history of the church, these subtle saints who've gone about their lives quietly trying to live out their faith, make a difference, and share the love of Christ wherever they go. In fact, we are here this morning because there have always been at least a pocket, not all Christians, but at least some who were faithful to the calling that Jesus has placed on their lives. That's the reason we're here. Because they were the solution. And now it's our turn. You can be, we can be the solution. Now maybe you're here this morning and or maybe you're listening online and you're hanging by a thread of faith. You're not sure if you want to continue to be part of this people called church, and the biggest reason is us, the church. And if that is you, let me say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times and the ways that we have failed you. And we have. Throughout our history, the church has been a roller coaster of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And sometimes we are hypocritical, without a doubt. But I also want to say to you, please don't judge Jesus for the failed attempts of his followers to be faithful. Or if you do, please at least acknowledge that while we have had our failures, there have also been times when followers of Jesus have been amazingly faithful. And they have managed against all odds, and at great cost to themselves, they have managed to share the love of Jesus and make an impact in the world. And if that is you and you're hanging by a thread, let me just say, it's okay if you can't fully get there yet, if you can't fully believe yet. Just come along. Come be a part of us. Come be a part of the solution. and for the rest of us, just remember that the world is watching. Every move we make, every step we take, the world is watching. They want to know if we're serious. They want to know if our belief is going to lead to any action. They want to know if faith and works go hand in hand. So let's go forth from this place and let them see our faith. You can be the solution. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes we are the problem. We have been pretenders. We have worn masks. We have been guilty of saying one thing and doing another. Far too often we have failed to live out the teaching and example of Jesus, and because of our failures, others have been repelled from your gospel. Lord, we've been the reason some have not even considered becoming your followers. And we confess that to you, and we pray that you would forgive us. Empower us to be like Jesus. Empower us to become the solution. Help us to live as he lived and love as he loved until the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.